Please stand for our invocation. Lord God, we have come into this place despite our many exams, papers, and so many other things that we have to do at this time of the semester. Too often our busyness prevents us from being attuned to you and hearing the word that you would have to say to us. In this moment, Lord, please help us to quiet our noisy hearts so that we may hear what you would have to say to us. We so desperately need your comfort for our wounds. We need your peace in the midst of our hurry and our anxiety. And Lord, we need your love in a world full of hatred and sin. Renew us, Lord, so that we may go from this place with strength. Speak to us, Lord, and give us the courage to obey. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Our hymn is...
Would you give attention to the reading of the Old Testament lesson from the book of Isaiah and the New Testament lesson from the Gospel according to Matthew? I read first of all from the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, a part of that passage which we know as the account of Isaiah's call. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin forgiven." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And to this reading of the lesson from the Old Testament, the New Testament lesson from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." May God bless to our understanding these words from Holy Scripture. May they be to us not only benediction, but also guide. Mark and Pam Grumbles are Virginians, graduates respectively of the College of William and Mary and Mary Washington College, and very soon, with luck, to be graduates of Southeastern Seminary. Both are veteran missionary journey people. Both served in Paraguay though not at the same time. And both will be appointed to mission service to Costa Rica on Tuesday next, December 7, 1 week from today. Thus do Mark and Pam Grumbles speak of us and from us and from their missionary work before us to us now on the subject, "The laborers are many, but the field is so small." I am honored to present them to you as my students, soon to be my missionaries.
Our purpose in giving this address is manyfold. We do speak from a foreign missions background. We speak because our future lies in foreign missions, and it's just very dear to our hearts, the very essence of our lives. We hope that this moment of testimony will be inspirational for each of you today, and that perhaps you can glean something that will help you in your walk with Christ. We hope to make you aware of opportunities for serving God overseas. As a result of this awareness, we hope that perhaps even you or many others in our community will consider serving God in an overseas position. As you seek God's will in your life, we want you to consider this as an option. And we each know that there is no greater meaning than finding the place that God has for each of us to serve Him. I'm struck by the fact, as I consider foreign missions and those who have already served in foreign missions, that I will always be different in some ways. As a missionary, I'll be different from the national people with whom I work. Upon return to the United States for furlough or retirement, I'll again be different from those here in America. You might ask, well, why would anyone want to be a missionary in this day and age? As my mother shares in her office the dreams that I have and her excitement, people really question her about that, and they have a very difficult time understanding why anyone would want to be a missionary. Mark and I have heard many comments on this area and fielded many questions about it as we have tried to prepare ourselves in the way that we felt God was leading. Perhaps one of the oldest questions we've heard is, why would you go overseas when there are so many lost people here in the United States?
I had a friend in college that asked me that very question. Of course, I can excuse him because he wasn't a Christian, but it surprises me when Christians ask this question. But of course, it shouldn't surprise me because that question has caused controversy throughout the history of missions. And I think that we must realize that our field of service is the world. Acts 1:8 declares that with the filling of the Holy Spirit, we should be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. For this argument, the familiar argument that William Carey faced as he set out to go to India is still prominent even today. Some people understand that the sovereignty of God means that God will accomplish His purpose with or without man's help. God will save the heathen in His own way and time. Carey's church did not see the need for converting the heathen, as this type of thinking was the mode of that day. And as Carey urged the brethren to undertake the missionary endeavor, he was politely told by the moderator, "Young man, sit down. When God decides to convert the heathen, He will do so without your help or mine." This is basically the same idea that many of our modern-day arguments are expressing.
One of the saddest commentaries that I have heard came from one of my childhood Sunday school teachers. Instead of rejoicing in the fact that I felt that God was calling me to a career of service in foreign missions, he expressed this to my mother: "Why would a pretty girl like Pam waste her life on the career that she has chosen?" What a gross misunderstanding of God's plan for the world. How could one who has taught the scriptures for many years to children respond in such a way? It is completely beyond my own understanding. Mark has training, skills, and job experience in the area of business administration. His interest is in business, and he thinks in a logical and analytical way, which is sometimes hard on me.
He has felt for many years that God is calling him to serve in an administrative position overseas. Yet he has had to answer many questions from people who ask, well, why don't you go as a field evangelist? As we have tried to understand our vocational calling, we have also had to deal with this question.
The office of evangelism is very important, but then so too is that of administrator. And should we limit ourselves and say that one must be a field evangelist in order to be an effective missionary? Some would seem to indicate this by their comments, but in actuality, the administrator is using his gifts and abilities in a way that is appropriate for ministry. The assignment of which I will be going as business manager in Costa Rica will allow ample opportunity for evangelism. And God has called and has places of service for many different types of ministries. The missionary ministry also has room for a wide variety of gifts of service.
As I have tried to understand my own calling for service, I have dealt with many questions and come to some conclusions of my own. Perhaps the most frequent question that I have heard recently is, why do you have the assignment of church and home when you have an MDiv or seminary degree? I have thought about this long and hard and tried to come to some understanding of who I am as a person. I see my role as a church and home worker giving many options and lots of flexibility in my ministry. I will have choices about which area to work in as I arrive on the field and try to evaluate needs for ministry there. I will be co-worker with Mark as we set out with a strategy for starting new churches. Some women would say that my primary responsibility would be taking care of my husband so that he could fulfill his duties in a good way. I do not see my job as merely taking care of him. I feel that he can do that very well for himself. I envision that our home will be a place for evangelism and ministry, and I am comfortable with that and look forward to promoting that in my part in it. I am not eligible to be classified as a field evangelist or a student worker, which is my main area of interest. I do not have job experience that is required in either of these fields to be appointed under that title. The issue of job title is not so important to me. Mark and I have talked about this and have decided not to remain in the United States at this time in order for me to get paid job experience to be classified as a student worker. As Mark has the necessary experience for a business manager, we feel that the time is right for us to move now. I can go on his coattails as a home and church worker and then do student work when I arrive on the field. I do not believe that time is, perhaps a more appropriate title can be found than church and home worker, however. I can see how this classification could be offensive or a problem for some people. I do not believe that time should be given to ministry only after work at home is completed. Ministry must be done through the home, and ministry must go hand in hand with all aspects of home life. I am being appointed as a full-time career missionary, and I am also receiving salary. Many people have asked about that. We have felt God leading us throughout this process of missionary appointment and service. Our call has been strong from its very inception.
As I reflect back, I think my whole life has been in preparation for foreign missions, even though I didn't know it at the time. I'm an Army brat, and during my early years, my family moved around quite a bit, say every 2 or 3 years. And in this process, I learned to make friends easily and adapt to different schools and different situations. And I think this has helped me in handling changes. I was accustomed to handling these new changes and new situations. And it turned out that I enjoyed every place that we ever lived. And this has prepared me to adapt and assured me that I don't need to fear change. The preparation, I think, has been good, but I didn't know it was preparing me at the time for anything special. In fact, when I was 15, I went to Ridgecrest to attend a World Mission Conference there. And as I was leaving, my mother said that she always wanted one of her children to be a missionary. And she said, maybe you'll decide to be a missionary, since I was the last one left. Well, I scoffed at the idea. I had no intention of becoming a missionary, because I thought all the missionaries did was to preach, and there was no way I was going to be a preacher. Well, Ridgecrest didn't change my life in any way. I came back with the same attitude that I went with. But a few years later, during my senior year in high school, I took a trip to South America with my parents. We visited some friends that were missionaries in Buenos Aires, Argentina. I was a committed Christian at the time and desired to serve God in any way that He wanted, but I still didn't feel called to preach. It just didn't seem right. But while we were down there, it occurred to me, or I found out, or it finally sunk into my mind, that missionaries did things other than preach. I'm sure I had been told this before, but I never realized it. But the missionaries there were listing different types of workers that were needed. They began by repeating things like, well, we need seminary teachers and seminary administrators.
We need secretaries.
We need theological education by extension instructors, religious education consultants.
We need doctors and nurses and lab technicians.
Agricultural specialists.
Urban evangelists.
Rural evangelists.
Social workers and disaster relief coordinators.
Bookkeepers, auditors.
Bookstore managers.
And book deposit managers.
Hospital administrators.
Now that one stuck in my mind. Hospital administrator. I'd never thought about that before. My uncle was a hospital administrator, and for some reason, that struck a note in my mind, and from that moment on, I decided to be a hospital administrator, and I went to college with this goal in mind. I never did become a hospital administrator, though. As a matter of fact, I never even applied to the medical schools which offer the program. But in looking back, I think that God used that particular idea to get me headed in the direction that He wanted me to go. By this time, I was interested in serving God in other capacities, and I was still interested in foreign missions. I spoke with a candidate consultant from the Foreign Mission Board and discovered, to my disappointment, that I was not qualified to be a career missionary. I wasn't old enough, I didn't have the proper education yet, and I didn't have the experience. And at the time, I certainly didn't feel like going to seminary and studying for 3 more years. I'd been in school all my life. I was ready to do something different. My BSU director had informed me of the journeyman program prior to that time, and that candidate consultant encouraged me toward this direction. And frankly, it was just what I needed. I could finally get out of school and do something. I would be serving God, helping others, and growing vocationally as well. I could live in another culture and learn another language. It sounded great. And it turned out to be even more exciting than I had thought. Well, I completed the difficult application on time and was invited to the regional interviews. There we saw the long list of job applications, of job requests from the overseas mission groups who had requested for journeymen to fill these jobs. As I looked at those, I saw lots of things that interested me. And so most people put down first and second and third choice. I listed 7. Of course, often my motives are not the purest. At the time, I was a big beach nut. And so I listed places like Panama and the Cayman Islands and all of these exotic places. Well, I was really excited when I received the telegram from the Foreign Mission Board a few weeks later. I tore it open with enthusiasm and read where they were inviting me to serve in Paraguay as a book deposit worker. Well, that wasn't one of my 7 options that I had listed. I didn't really know exactly where Paraguay was, and I had no idea what a book deposit worker was. And to top it off, when I found Paraguay on the map, it was one of the 2 landlocked countries in South America, thousands of miles from any ocean. Well, at this point, I had to rely heavily on the Holy Spirit to lead me, and on the wisdom of the staff members at the Foreign Mission Board. I did accept the position, And as it turned out, that position, which was wholesaling Christian books, which are printed in our Baptist Spanish publishing house in El Paso, Texas, this position was just perfectly suited to my abilities. I found my work very fulfilling, and the total experience was very positive. And when I left Paraguay in 1977, I knew that I wanted to be a career missionary, and I felt like that's what God wanted me to be also. But I had in my mind an idea that I should live in America like a typical American for the period of 5 years. Pam mentioned that missionaries are always a little bit different from everybody else. Well, I didn't want that difference to be too extreme. I wanted to be able to relate to Southern Baptists in the United States. So I set out with this 5-year plan in mind. Of course, it didn't last 5 years. I worked only 2 years when at a World Missions Conference being held at my church, a missionary from Cuba, Marjorie Caudle, spoke of the urgency to spread the gospel while we have the opportunity. That night, I committed myself to missionary service publicly and began to make plans to attend seminary. 1 month later, by the way, I met Pam, and you know the rest of that story. By the way, when we leave in April, it will have been almost 5 years that I've been living in the United States. Six? I think five.
My own pilgrimage has been equally exciting. I grew up in a Christian home, and church was always a big part of my life. As I participated in church activities, I was involved in the Girls Auxiliary. I learned about the Missionary Journeyman program, I think, when I was about in the fifth grade. I thought it would be very exciting to work with missionaries for that 2-year period. However, as I grew up, I abandoned that idea. I didn't really think about it very much. And I had dreams of being a lawyer and a politician as I went to college. My years in college were a little bit unsettling for me as I became independent and responsible for making my own decisions. So I heavily relied on my relationship with the Baptist Student Union at this time. Early in my college time, I was affiliated with the BSU. And in the BSU, I assumed many positions of leadership and also was able to participate in summer missions projects. I received affirmation and much encouragement from supervisors during those summer projects. As I grew in my college years, I received encouragement from campus ministers to consider the Journeyman program as an option after my graduation. I felt that the Lord was calling me to full-time service in Christian service, and I was also very interested in foreign missions. I was not considering career missions. I felt that if I were accepted as a journeyman, that the 2-year time would be enough for me. I started the application and interview procedure, and as I went for the interview, I felt a strong calling to a position as a secondary teacher at Asuncion Christian Academy in Asuncion, Paraguay. In that job, I would be teaching history and social studies, which had been my areas of study in college. I later found I would also have to teach English and physical education, and these were not my areas in college. Perhaps one of the hardest was as I had to go and learn soccer and then be a soccer coach right away. When I went overseas, I did have a strong feeling that I was following the Lord's will as best I knew how to do. My 2 years in Paraguay were also fulfilling as I was involved in church and school activities. And I found that as a single young adult, I was able to mix freely with the young people at our church and to understand Paraguayans and their culture from this exposure to the young adults. I saw many needs in the country and also many ways that missionaries were meeting those needs. As I was completing my second year in Paraguay, I began to prepare resumes in order to seek a job here in the United States. And as I looked at my resume and the different areas of job experience that I had, I saw that God had been preparing me, I thought, for a career missionary service. And what a revelation that was, just to see on paper what my experience was and to realize God was speaking to me at that time to prepare for further service. I secured a job as a campus ministry intern for the following year, and I still felt the strong leading to foreign mission service. but I had doubts about going overseas as a single missionary. I didn't know if I wanted to assume all of that responsibility solely for myself, if I wanted to consider being unmarried for the rest of my life, or just all kinds of questions in that area. At this time, however, I decided that I would tell God, and that I felt strongly that I should prepare for missionary service, whether I would be single or married. And I also planned to go to seminary the following year. Mark had made his decision of a similar aspect about that same thing, about the same time that I had, and we met 1 month later, as he said. We feel that that was definitely the providence of God that brought us together. Our mutual service in Paraguay was the stepping stone of a relationship that led to courtship and marriage. Mark's commitment to foreign missions nurtured mine. When we married, we knew that foreign mission service would be our career goal. These last few months of applications and interviews have again been a time of self-evaluation and introspection. I have felt God calling as I have considered Costa Rica as a place of service. I have felt a renewal of my call to foreign missions. As I have been studying here for 2.5 years, I have not lost sight of my calling, but sometimes the call has not had the vibrancy that it did at the beginning. But this past semester, with the definiteness of our application, that vitality is being restored.
Now, we don't believe that the missionary calling is for everyone, but we do believe that everyone must be open to considering foreign missions as we try to interpret the will of God for our lives. And many of you may have never even considered the option of serving God overseas. I hope that you will change your mind in this consideration. Many exciting things are happening with God's people around the world.
As we compare various types of ministries, one can see the exciting challenge of foreign missions. Campus ministry in the United States is exciting, but perhaps one of the biggest challenges one might encounter could be problems caused by charismatic movement. Overseas, students face different problems. Continually, they feel the push of Marxism and begin to question God. The opportunities for Christian witness on overseas campuses is unlimited and desperately needed.
A rural pastor in North Carolina may preach to a quiet congregation of 50 older adults. Maybe some of you have this assignment now. The pastor may preach once a week and make hospital visits. But consider the case of a field evangelist overseas. This church development advisor, as they are sometimes called, may have 6 to 12 preaching points, and the advisor would be responsible for training lay leaders as pastors. Perhaps your talents and abilities lie more in this direction. There is exciting work going on overseas. Joe Barrow, a missionary to Kenya who is presently a student here and returning to Tanzania shortly, said that one of the biggest problems he encountered as a field evangelist in Kenya was trying to train the pastors and leaders to work with all the new converts that were being made daily.
Often the challenge of missions comes in unexpected ways. A foreign mission news summary reports that churches are being planted so fast in Mindanao, Philippines, that statisticians cannot keep up with the record. The Mindanao Convention reported 560 churches affiliated with that convention. Since January 1981, 166 new churches have begun. A church planning conference held this month is preparing delegates for a February 1983 crusade. How can we justify the fact that so many of our ministers here in the United States feel called to places like North Carolina and not to the Philippines? Sarah Ann Hobbs stated in a chapel sermon several weeks ago that hundreds of applications are on file in our Baptist building of ministers who feel called to serve in North Carolina. It is hard to imagine that God would deal in such an inequitable way. We realize that national pastors are also working in the Philippines, and many other mission groups are working there too, but the need is still great.
Seems as if the laborers are many, but the field is so small and restricted. But consider the spiritual revival in Zimbabwe, which used to be Rhodesia, This spiritual revival has resulted in 5,500 professions of faith in Jesus Christ and has been sweeping through the schools in the bush country of Zimbabwe. Since Baptist missionary personnel lead weekly discipleship training programs in the 38 government schools, not since, excuse me, the Baptist missionary personnel are leading discipleship training programs in 38 of the government-sponsored schools. And missionary Bill Parker, who has launched the program, still hasn't had a chance to visit a number of the schools. This phenomenon, which continues to amaze observers in this Marxist-led country, doesn't appear near an end. According to Parker, who has preached so far to over 20,000 students.
Needs in Asia are equally as great. Dr. Bill Wakefield stated in a recent mission study course that 415 Southern Baptist missionaries are working in Southeast Asia, where there are an estimated 1 billion lost people. That ratio is one missionary to 2.5 million people. This does not account for other missionary groups or national pastors, but here again, the need is very great for ministers. Of these missionaries, 85 are either church development advisors or field evangelists. That ratio is one evangelist to 12.5 million people. The ratio is then equivalent to having 18 pastors for all of the United States.
The missionary life is not necessarily easy, but I think it is rewarding. Common frustrations concerning language and customs exist. National leaders may have different ways of doing things than what the missionary anticipates. The missionary makes sacrifice in leaving family and friends. Grandparents are not able to see their grandchildren grow up. Schools and education for missionary children may present a problem. The missionary may have conflicts with other personnel who do not share the same methods and missionary philosophy as he. As I said earlier, as Pam mentioned earlier, the missionary will always be different to some degree. But most missionaries I have known have been able to cope with these problems and consider themselves to be very fulfilled in life.
Everyone is not called to go overseas. We are fellow laborers with each other and with God. We must, however, keep the vision on the whole world. That is God's plan and God's field. Our call is to relationship with Christ, and we must consider all the implications of picking up the cross and following Him. Sometime we must consider the call to go.
A fitting benediction to this service is provided in our seminary hymn. When I read it, I say to myself, that's a missionary hymn. It's a song of commitment to our Lord. If you can sincerely repeat these words as representative of your feelings, sing them with me as your commitment to God.